This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, you said, come, and we walked away. You said, follow, and we chose our way. You said, trust, and we turned our back on you. You said, hope, and we were full of despair. You said, I love you, and you showed us your hands and your side, and we didn't know what to say. You reached out to hold us, to draw us into your love, and at last we were able to say, thank you. Father God, for the privilege of gathering here as a church family today to worship you in spirit and in truth, we give you our heartfelt thanks. Please hear us as we bring to you our prayers of intercession. Someone once said, in order to pray for the needs of the world, we ought to have our Bible and newspaper side by side. Creator God, the world that you have created is on the move, with so many disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, storms, floods, fires, drought, and intense heat. Yet it is our duty to take care of your world. Help us to do so, loving God, when disaster strikes, killing people and leaving people homeless. Please help us to pray for them and give them practical help, especially those living in appalling conditions in the aftermath. Lord, we pray that as we live in your world, we will accept the good with the bad in whatever situation we might find ourselves. May your love and your grace flow in our hearts at all times with reassurance that you are a God who cares. Lord, we thank you for young people, for their enthusiasm, their humor, their compassion, and for the future they represent. But we also remember all children and teenagers who find themselves in danger. We pray for those involved in violence, drugs, and crime, for those caught up in conflict, for those who are refugees, for those without sufficient food to eat or clean water to drink, and for those who find themselves without loved ones. Help us to build a world where children are not forgotten, where they can find safety and security, and where they are given equal opportunities. Lord, as we pray for all in any kind of need, As we hear their crying far away, let us not be deaf to their cry next door. We remember and give thanks for those who have gone before us. For those who travel with us. For those whose journey intersects with ours for a while. For those who will come after us. For those whose footsteps have made a deep impression. And for those whose presence was gently felt. As we have remembered others, we also pray for ourselves. In the stillness, we come with our own petitions. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our problems, our doubts, our fears and anxieties. You rejoice in our joys and in our blessings. With you, we indeed live the blessed life. Father God, these are large prayers, and we bring them to a large God, confident that you will continue to journey with us. In the lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Thanks, David. I actually just want to focus this morning on the first two verses. And I want us to look at how Matthew set the scene, or actually, more appropriately, it's to say how Jesus set the scene, how he created the moment in which to teach these Beatitudes. Because whenever we're doing anything, we think about how we're going to do it. You know, if you're going to spend time with somebody, you plan ahead usually, particularly whenever that person or those group of people are important to you and you value them. So we're just going to look at the first two verses. And as David read, it starts with, "Now when he saw the crowds." Hold those words in your mind for a moment. In recent years, anthropologists and sociologists have concluded that each of us, depending on whether we're an introvert or an extrovert, can really only have up to five best friends. That's kind of the maximum number of best friends any person can really have. And we're able to have up to 10 people who know us well. And then sociologists and anthropologists say beyond that, maybe 35 who know us well enough. And then about 100 we would consider friends of varying degrees, maybe through sharing interests or work colleagues or family or school connections. And as I said, these numbers may vary depending on your personality type. Nevertheless, 2,000 years ago, Jesus modeled this social interaction with others. He didn't have 5 best friends. We're told he had probably 3. James and Peter and John. And then he had 12 main disciples. And then around that, he then had a further circle of 72 disciples. And then there were the crowds. 100 or more. On this occasion in Matthew 5, Jesus saw the crowds. But as we read on, Jesus knew it was not time to spend with the crowds. It was time he needed to spend with his disciples. Sometimes when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. And we can read in the Gospels stories of when he healed people. Or he released a demon from them. He brought them back to good physical and spiritual health. Or sometimes whenever he saw the crowds, he was compelled to share one of his stories that we call the parables, to teach them about the kingdom of God. Yet in this occasion, it was not time to be with the crowds. It was time to be with his disciples. You see, Jesus knew how to spend his time wisely. We too need to consider, what does God want me to spend my time with? Or who does he want me to spend my time with? How does God want me to spend my time? Maybe you've got it in the next few weeks off, holidays. How does God want you to spend that time? The Christian writer Dallas Willard once told John Ortberg, who was a pastor of the famous Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. Dallas Willard told him this: you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. John asked, and what else? And Willard replied, nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Jesus was never in a hurry. Do you notice that whenever you're reading the Gospels? He was never in a hurry. He was a man who was never rushed. He had his time in order, his priorities in the right order, submitting always to his heavenly Father, listening to the Spirit's prompting of where he needed to be and who he needed to be with. In book Ecclesiastes, it says, there is a time for everything. But sadly, too many of us live with an opposing belief that there's just not enough time. And that is a lie. If we live under God, there is a time for everything, and we need to start listening to God to tell us, what is this time for? How should I spend my time? When we recognize that time is God's gift to a busy world, then we can, through that prayerful conversation with God, learn how to use our time wisely as Jesus did. We will learn when and who to spend time with. Jesus saw the crowds, but it was not time to spend with the crowds. It was time to teach his disciples and to teach them these Beatitudes, introducing them to this blessed life in the kingdom of God. Matthew then goes on to say, he went up a mountainside. Why did Jesus take his disciples up a mountainside? Why not into the temple and all of its glory and magnitude? Or why not into a room and close the door? Why up the mountainside? Well, throughout Jesus' ministry, mountains are significant occasions. It was where, prior to this moment, he was tempted by the devil. It was where later the transfiguration would occur. And finally, it would be on the Mount of Crucifixion that Jesus would give his all. Mountains, of course, stand out physically, but they also stand out symbolically. They stand out in our memory. I can remember nearly every occasion that I have climbed a mountain. I can tell you who I was with. I could tell you what I was wearing, what the weather was like. I could tell you the moment my feet started to hurt. I can tell you what it was like on the summit if I had a view or didn't have a view. I can remember pretty much every occasion that I have climbed a mountain. Sometimes we need these moments with God that stand out, because they mark something significant. And I think that's what Jesus was doing here. Saying, come on, let's go somewhere particular, somewhere significant, because there's something significant I want to say to you, and I don't want you to forget it. Mountains have been key locations as well in the great salvation history of God. The Sermon on the Mount has echoes of Moses going up the mountain for a revelation from God and being given the Ten Commandments and then going down and giving it to the people. Jesus' climb up the mountain was the perfect location. Today, it's traditionally thought that Jesus taught the Beatitudes, there's now a chapel. And you can go to this little chapel, and around the outside, wrapped around this chapel, is this shaded porch. And you can sit in the porch, and you can look right across the Sea of Galilee. You can see Capernaum, just over at the edge of the sea where Jesus lived. You could see Bethsaida, where Peter and Andrew lived. You could look across the sea to the land of the Gerasenes, where Jesus cast out demons. Or you can look down to the shore and you can see the fishermen working on their nets, tending to their boats. Sitting on the mountainside, the disciples are told many things, such as how Jesus wants them to be a light for the world, guiding people like a city on a hill. Like, see over there, Capernaum. See where the lights are starting to come on because the light's starting to fade. I want you to be like that. Jesus also told his disciples not to worry. One time, whenever we climbed up to the top of Cave Hill, we sat ourselves down to have a picnic, and the next thing, this bird of prey started to soar. Just a few meters from us, but we didn't take that few meters because we would have been down a cliff edge, but this bird of prey soared. And I imagine Jesus sitting there with his disciples and saying, don't worry, look at the birds. Do you see the birds soaring? Do you see that one that's going down there to try and catch the fish out in the sea, or the fish that the fishermen have caught and then maybe they've thrown to the side of their boats? Do you see those birds? I look after those birds, and I will look as much after you. Don't worry. And the disciples are told to not just listen to wisdom, but to actually go and act upon it. Otherwise, look down the mountainside to the shores, and you see that sand? Who would ever build on that sand? You want to build upon a rock, because when the storms in life come, then you will still be safe. Jesus climbed the mountain because he wanted his disciples' attention. And he wanted to help them learn and to remember. Because they could go far and they could still look up at that mountaintop and remember. Do you remember the day we climbed that with Jesus? Do you remember what he said up there? I'll never forget it. Gathering together as we do in this moment, on a Sunday, in this particular place, it's meant to help you have God's attention. Get God's attention. He wants your attention so we can listen and hear God with fewer distractions. I know for some of you, perhaps coming here has been like climbing a mountain this morning. Getting yourself out of bed, getting yourself here. You've maybe had to persuade yourself, force yourself to do it. Maybe it's you feel far from God. Maybe you're just holding on to your faith right now. Maybe you're struggling to make time for God. God is glad you made the climb. God is glad you're here. God is glad he's got your attention. What might God be saying to you this morning? Jesus deliberately went up a mountain. And we're told that having climbed the mountain, he sat down. How strange would it be every time you met one of your friends and they never sat down? They just stood around you. You know, you feel like saying, could you sit down? Sit down, please. I want to talk to you. It'd be really odd. Or how odd whenever you went into the doctor's surgery and they kind of paced up and down the surgery. You'd be like, could you sit down, please, and listen to me? I really have something important that I want us to talk about. It'd be really off-putting. We're told Jesus sat down. He doesn't always sit. In the Gospels, he speaks on the move or stands in a fishing boat or beside the Sea of Galilee or in the temple. But here he sits down. And he's inviting his disciples to sit down, slow down, give God your attention. I've been listening to recently Nikki Gumbel's podcast on leadership. And I listened to one a couple of weeks ago by Kay and Rick Warren. And he was interviewing them and chatting to them about this past year and their last few years leading a church. And trying to keep their faith in the midst of all that. And one of the things Rick Warren said that I think is so true. He said, after the past year we've all had, there's not a single person who has more energy now than they did a year ago. We all have less energy. We've all been impacted by this past year. Physically, emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. I know I have less energy. It's taken me longer than usual to write sermons, to make decisions. I've forgotten things that I would usually not normally forget and be quite meticulous about. But we have less energy. The unexpected, the unfamiliar, the unwelcome appearance of COVID-19 has left us all living under par. We need to stop climbing and sit down. Stop climbing for a moment from the rat race of your career or your ambitions, from the pressure to succeed in school or college, from the demands we place upon ourselves to keep up appearances. Even stop for a time from doing all the things maybe that you do in church life. Serving God. Stop for a moment and just allow yourself to sit down and rest in God's presence. I think what many of us need to give ourselves is simply that time in God's presence to sit, to recenter our lives, simply become aware that God is with us and that God loves you. sit down and be encouraged. To sit down and let God tend to your faith. You know, have you lost your joy in your faith? Sit down and let God pour his presence into you and restore that joy. We're told Jesus sat down. And then we're told the disciples approached him. This was no carpenter they were approaching. This was King Jesus. But I don't think these disciples fully appreciated who it was they were approaching until years later, maybe even after the resurrection, and they were just like, so when we were at the mountaintop and Jesus was telling us the Beatitudes, I mean, that was God. That was the one who could do anything. And he was telling us how he wanted us to live. So God understands if sometimes when you approach him, that you don't always fully appreciate who you're approaching. But it's good to be reminded, it's no carpenter we're coming to, it's the King. Jesus' journey up this mountain echoes what the Israelites spoke of Mount Zion and the holy mountain with the presence of the Lord. And his disciples approach him a bit like subjects in a royal court approaching their king. And the king is telling them how to be in his kingdom. Here's how I want you to live in my kingdom. Do you know, many people believe in God. But fewer believe that God is powerful. To actually change our lives and have an impact on our lives. But when we realize who it is, who we're approaching, whose presence that we're in, that's when our faith grows. Because we realize more of who God is, who this God is we're worshiping, who we're putting our hope and our faith in. And then finally it says, and he opened his mouth and he began to teach. Do you know when Jesus was baptized, a voice spoke from heaven? It's one of the few times it's ever happened in the Bible. So you kind of want to really take notice and pay attention to what this voice says. And the voice from heaven, we're told, some people heard it, and they heard the voice saying, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am pleased, listen to him. It doesn't say talk to him. It doesn't say ask him all your questions. The most important thing is to listen to him. But isn't that a skill, a spiritual skill we all need to acquire more of? Because we do a lot of talking to God. I know I do. Many times God has to tell me to shut up. Because God can't get a word in edgeways. And he's got a lot to say, and there's a lot I need to hear. And there are times when I just got to sit in God's presence and it takes all the effort I have to not speak. I say, okay, God, I'm going to listen to you now. Less of me and more of you. But that's what the voice said from heaven when Jesus was baptized. Listen to him. I mean, how can you become a successful lawyer unless you've sat in lectures at university? You've been at the institute, you've been an apprentice to somebody, and you have listened. How can you be a good electrician unless you've listened carefully to the principles of electricity and been apprenticed to a qualified electrician who talks you through and you listen to how things are done? And the same is true. How could you be a disciple of Jesus unless you take time to listen to the teaching of Jesus? We are to be as much preoccupied with listening to God when we pray, when we open the Bible to read it as we are, with demonstrating acts of kindness. We need both. We need God pouring into our lives his wisdom and his truth
and his love and his promises and his hope and all that faith. We need as much of that as we need to then go out and have acts of kindness and mercy and speak out about who God is and what he can do in people's lives. The Beatitudes are a template for discipleship. What we've heard since Easter, week after week, if you've heard these Beatitudes, is a template of how God wants you to live, how God wants me to live every day. Like I've said each week, most weeks when I've stood up here, it's not a menu for you to pick and choose. Oh, well, look, I think I'm in that place for mourning, so blessed are the mourning, I'll have that. Or actually, I need this blessing. But actually, it's the whole blessed life of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus. So let me finish by saying this last thing. As you read the Gospels and Acts and the rest of the New Testament, what we see are the Beatitudes lived out. What you read are the Beatitudes lived out. They showcase them to the world to say, this is the God life. This is following Jesus. This is the blessed life. They showcase poor in spirit, meekness, mourning for their sins and the sins of the world and its effect, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And they were merciful and they were striving to be peacemakers and persecuted for their commitment to Jesus. But still in all of that, it was obvious these guys were blessed. Something tangibly different about them. How are you showcasing the kingdom of God? How are these Beatitudes on display? Still today, there's a great need for this blessed life because money, possessions, careers, popularity, even our health cannot give you that true, full happiness and satisfaction that Jesus offers. You know, you can be the healthiest person in the world, the fittest person in the world, but also be the loneliest person in the world. Or you could have the best career, but actually you haven't earned enough money for that terminal diagnosis to try and treat it. We can live our lives and we can pursue all these things, but the only thing that fully satisfies is Jesus. He is, and he offers the blessed life. I pray that after you guys having spent all this time, all these weeks, listening to me as I have talked through these blessed lives, or these Beatitudes and this blessed life, I really pray that the seeds will have been sown. Or if the seeds are already there, that they've been nurtured and they're growing in you. And that you have opportunities to share who God is because you're living that blessed life. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Lord God, we approach you in prayer. We come into your presence like the disciples came into your presence as they followed you up the mountaintop. And first we say, forgive us, that often we fail to appreciate whose presence we're in. The King of Kings, mighty warrior, the great one, conqueror of death and savior of the world. May we listen to you today and hear what you're saying to us. We pause for a minute now before we go out into the busyness of this world and our lives. We pause for a moment now just to be in your presence. And if you have something to say to us, God, to each of us personally, may we hear you now. Keep teaching us how to live this blessed life. As I've said, God, let the seeds planted these last few weeks take root in our souls. And as we continue to live trusting you, may these Beatitudes grow in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions. We surrender to you, God. Shape our lives with these Beatitudes. May we showcase these Beatitudes. As Mary has reminded us, as we prayed to you earlier, this is a hurting and a broken world. May we be a blessed people who bring a blessing into the city, into our nation and beyond. Father God, I thank you for everyone this morning who is here, who have made the climb, have sat in your presence, met with you, God. And as a result, may each one of us, including me, be changed because of it. And we pray it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.